Those people in the sound booth back there do a fine job. Jimmy was just giving me the old wave back. Hey. Thank you, brother. You too, sister. Again, it's the first Sunday of the month here at Fellowship Bible Church. We do celebrate communion on the first Sunday of the month. I got one more announcement. I don't know whether you mentioned it or not. Before I get into this, Donald's back there waving at me now. There is a men's retreat going on middle of September, end of September. Send your bulletin. Men, we need you to sign up if you want to go to the men's retreat. All right. So, all right. Now we'll go back to this. First Sunday of each month here at Fellowship Bible Church, we have or celebrate communion. And as far as I can remember, for most of the time I've been here at Fellowship Bible Church, we have done the first Sunday of each month as communion. But in the same respect, I have been to, and as probably many of you that are Christians, have been to other communion services where it may not be just the first Sunday and that also things may be done a little differently. So today I wanted to talk to you a little bit about communion service, or the Lord's Supper, however you want to call it. And I wanted to start out by talking to you a little bit about some of the ones that I have been to or have attended, some of the different communion services that I have attended and been to. And then I wanted to get into the scripture that really talks about why we're even here. What are we doing this for? And what it means to me. What does communion service, the Lord's Supper, mean to me? I'm calling this service the Lord's Supper, and sometimes I may say communion, either one that you want to call it. I don't think makes a lot of difference, but communion, as I see it, would be defined as the time that we're just a community celebrating together the Lord's death and remembering the Lord's death and sacrifice he made for us, and of course the Lord's Supper, as we'll look at in a few minutes in Matthew, is the institution of that new covenant that, Jesus made with us. I'm not here to change anything, to make any recommendations of changing anything or like that. I think it, what we do is the way we do it is good, but, you know, it's a personal thing. The Lord's Supper should be a personal thing between each and every one of you of why you're here and what you're doing when you come to this first Sunday meeting each month. Again, I'm sure that if you've been a Christian for a while, then you've probably attended different styles, different Lord's Supper meetings. I want to talk to you first off about the first Lord's Supper that I went to when I was first saved. Church down the street. That church met every Sunday night they had a Lord's Supper. Every Sunday night. It was 6:30 till 7:15 that they had the Lord's Supper. Then at 7:30 till 8:30 they had a Bible study. And we, when I was first saved, we attended that just as much as we could, my wife and I and children. And here's how that church did their meeting there. The service started with the doors to the sanctuary closed until about 10 minutes until that service started. An elder at the church was standing at the door, and he would be the one that would open that door up and let you into the church service. Everybody would come in, and they'd sit on one side of the pews, all the people there. If there was a guest that came to that church, that elder would ask that guest about that person. Are you saved? His name, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Well, we're going to welcome you to the service if you're saved and tell them what the service is all about. When everybody got in, sat down in the pews, got pretty quiet in there, that elder would get up, and if there was a visitor there, he would announce or welcome that person. We welcome so-and-so to our communion service today. After everybody was in there and sitting down, the next half hour or so would be pretty quiet in there, and the people would be reflecting on why they were there. Why was I here at this meeting? You'd hear pages turning in Bibles and in hymnals. Maybe 5 to 10 minutes after everybody's sitting in the pews, facing forward, somebody would get up, a man would get up and say, "Can we sing hymn number so and so and so and so?" And he may read that hymn. He would sit back down, the worship leader would sing that hymn, and we'd all sing together that hymn. 5 minutes, 10 minutes later, maybe, you know, a few minutes later, 1 minute, whatever, another man might get up and read from the scriptures. He may expound upon what he read in the scriptures. Sit right back down. A few minutes later, 5, 10 minutes, 1 minute, whatever, another man might get up and say, "Can we sing hymn number whatever?" And they'd sing that. Or we would sing that, same thing. Then they sit down. About 7 o'clock, 15 minutes before the service ended, a man would get up and he would give thanks for the bread. No, he wouldn't either. He'd get up and he'd walk to the table that was in the front of the church. And on that table was the bread. It would be a loaf of bread covered with a napkin. There'd be the cups over there. And then there'd be a little bag, money bag, up there on that table. And in that table, of course, it says, "In remembrance of me." A lot of churches have those. That man would get up and go up to that table and take that loaf and take the cover off of it, and he'd break that loaf in half, put on 2 plates. He'd go over to the end of the pew, and he'd start passing that plate down the pews, those 2 plates down the pews. Another man would get up on the other end of the pew, some man, anybody, and would help pass all that around. After that all came around, that man, both of them would go up front, put that bread back on the table, cover it, go back to his place on the pew, give thanks for the bread, and all would partake at the same time. Sit down, minute, 2 minutes, 3 minutes, 5 minutes later, another man would get up and go up to the front, get the cups. He'd start passing around. Another man would get out of the end of the pew, come around, help out. At the end of that, they would go back again to the seat, and then he would come back to his seat, give thanks, and we'd all partake together of that. After that, there would be another man would get up and go up and get that money bag off of that table. And that money bag was it had bars out on each end of it and a little bag in it, so you couldn't see what was going in the bag type of thing. And it would be passed around. After that, he'd go back to seat and give thanks for the offering of that day. After this, a few minutes again of quietness and so forth, and you'd again hear the pages turning and that type of thing, and you'd be sitting there, and somebody would get up and say, "Can we close with hymn number, so forth and so on?" Or they may read a scripture verse, and "Can we close looking at together scripture verse so and so and so and so?" If it was a hymn, we'd all stand up and we'd sing that hymn together. The main point in this to me that I got out of it was the quietness and the reflection of why I was there and you know, that it was Jesus that was the main reason I was there. It wasn't the people around me or anything like that. So that was the first one. It was very moving to me, even the quietness and so forth. It was just a time of movement for me. Again, over all these years, I've been to many different ones. I've been to communion services where there'd be a goblet be passed around, one goblet for everybody. I've been to communion services where there would be a cracker and an individual cup. I've been to communion services where we drank out of paper cups, small glass cups, small plastic cups, water glass, goblets, again, that we all drank of. I've been to communion services where there's been saltine crackers. There's been oyster crackers. There's been bread that's been broken apart and passed around. There's been even one time I went where there was a communion service where they had crackers with peppercorn in them. Somebody bought the wrong stuff. It's a little bit hot. Whoops, picked up the wrong box of crackers there. Been in communion services where the chairs have been in a circle with a table in the middle with the emblems on that table. I've been in communion services where the chairs were all facing one direction. Pews, all one direction. Here, we meet just like we do now. In home, we've had communion services in my home on a couch and a chair. Folding chairs at retreats. I've been in communion services where, again, all the chairs were facing forward or all of them in a circle. I had one time when I was leading a communion service that there was a man that came up to me after the service, and he said that his wife missed communion almost every time because she was in the nursery and she really wanted to have communion service. And he asked me if I would have communion service after the one that we had. He came up to me after that and he said, "Well, can you have communion service, my wife?" We took two cups and we went to prayer room, and she and I had the communion service in the prayer room, a 1-2 minute. It wasn't a long time, but it was a communion service because she wanted a communion service. How do you do communion services? What do you do at communion services? Well, that's why I'm talking about all these things. I've done communion services, again, in fellowship groups and church settings, large groups, small groups, one-on-one. Why are we here? What are we doing? I went to a church one time, bigger church, with my son. It's a church that they were attending. They were having communion service that week. Probably 300 people in attendance at that service that we went to, the preaching service that day. After the main service, the pastor said, "Oh, we're having communion service for all those that want to attend. It is held upstairs across the hall." So we got up and we left that sanctuary. Probably half the people, maybe 100, 150 people, went filing out of the sanctuary, out through the doors, up the steps. We just followed along with them up to the steps and so forth, and went into this room, which had probably 25 chairs maybe in it. And three people were standing up at the thing, handing out the emblems. And one of them was just talking, you know, about the scriptures, going through the scriptures of it. But people were going through getting these, the pre-cups like we use here, and they were getting them and can keep on walking, going out and partaking of them as they were going walking. Some were sitting. We sat down in the chairs for a minute or two, and then we went out. I mean, it's just, it was a herd going through communion service. And I mean, that's the way they did it. And again, communion service is not what the other people are getting. I don't want you to think that I'm condemning that, but it's not what the other people are getting. It's we sat down for a minute or two, and there was a minute or two right there at that service that we had it. Now, communion service is not the first Sunday of each month. It's every day, every hour, every minute of your life. What is it about? And we're going to look at the scriptures and find out what is it about. But it's something that we need to be considering and thinking about all the time. This is just a time when we communion and gather together and do this. All right. So again, that service at that one, I didn't get much out of that, but I did get some out of it. Okay. Again, I'm not here to condemn or promote or whatever any other type of communion services. Some people would say that when they think of communion, they are thinking of the community of believers gathering together and fellowshipping with one another. It is a communion service. It's the community gathering of the community of believers fellowshipping with Jesus. Not with one another. It's fellowshipping with Jesus. The one another is there too. But the communion is communing with Jesus. Okay? He's the main person. And for me, I try to prepare for these Sunday mornings, first Sunday of each month, in advance. And I would suggest that you would do the same. Try to prepare in advance for what is going to be happening, what we're going to partake of here in just a few minutes. I try to think of the sacrifice that Jesus made for me. I want to give him the thanks for that sacrifice that he made. I want to confess the sins that I have done. When we come together to partake of the emblems, we need to try to focus on the Savior, our Savior. So why do we do this service? The service is a time when we remember, as Christians, the sacrifice Jesus willingly made by dying on that cross for our sins. It can also be a time when we are showing our connection to him. Because as a Christian, we are one with Christ. Amen. In Matthew 26, we're going to look at how Jesus instituted this Lord's Supper, the communion time. Matthew 26, verse 1 says, when Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, as you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. The Passover is 2 days away. The Passover was a celebration of the exodus of the Israelites from their slavery in Egypt. Passover happened every year, once a year, lasted seven, eight days. And today, the Jewish community still celebrates Passover. So Jesus was getting prepared for the Passover. Verse 17. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus asking, where do you want us to make preparation for us to eat the Passover? He replied, go into the city and a certain man there, you'll teacher will say, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house. Verse 26. While they were eating, now they've come to the Passover. They've got the house. They're there. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to his disciples, saying, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not eat or drink from the fruit of vine and from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's house. And when they'd sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So this was the institution of the new covenant that God makes with mankind, that he will forgive the sins and restore communion to those whose hearts believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant, and his death on the cross is the basis of the promise. He defeated the death, though, by his resurrection and restored life for those who believe in him. This is the institution of the Lord's Supper, the new covenant. Right here is what we're seeing. Now, I want to look at verse 36. Do you know what happened at this time after this? Verse 36 says, then Jesus went out with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit over here while I go over there and pray. And he took Peter and the two sons, James and John of Zebedee, along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Jesus began to be sorrowful and troubled. He said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell to his face to the ground. He said, my Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned and found disciples sleeping. He said, could you not keep watch for just a little while? And he said, be watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. He went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if this is not possible for this cup to be taken away from me unless I drink it, may your will be done, not mine. When he came back, he again found the disciples, those three, sleeping, and he said, their eyes are heavy. He left them, went once more, and he prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then returned to the disciples and said, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Let us go. Here comes the betrayer." I don't know whether you understand that Jesus had the supper, and then he went out from the supper to this place to pray. So how long had he been awake? How long had these disciples been awake? This is late evening, early a.m. We're coming into time frame. All right? While in verse 47, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, came, and we know what he did there. Verse 57. Now Jesus is arrested, this portion here, and it's probably around sunlight. We've probably been all night long. Now, disciples have been sleeping, but Jesus hasn't. He's been praying. Now we're getting into verse 57 where it says that he was arrested and taken before Caiaphas, the high priest, and the accusations were put against him, the false evidence. They didn't find anything. They came forward. The disciples stood. Oh, the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer?" He didn't answer for a while, and then he did. He said, "Are you the Son of God?" And Jesus replied, "Yes, it is as you say, but I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming as clothed in heaven." The high priest tore his clothes. He said, "Bless him. Why do you need any more witnesses?" Verse 67 says, "Then they spit in his face. They struck him with their fist. Others slapped him and said, 'Prophesy to us, Christ, who hit you?'" We're in the a.m. of the morning. The accusations were presented against him, and he was struck and slapped. Goes on further to talk about how he was sent before Pilate in chapter 27. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" "Yes, it's as you say." The accusations came against him. Jesus made no answer. It was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner who's chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent his message, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas, and they have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want us to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus you called, or who is called Christ?" Pilate asked. And what did they say? "Crucify him." Who said that? The people, the crowd. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." And when Pilate saw he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "Let the blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas, but he had Jesus flogged and handed over to be crucified. Jesus sent to Pilate, the chief priests, the elders, and all of them around him, "Crucify him, crucify him." Then the governor and soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around with him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. Then they took a staff in the right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took the robe and put his own clothes back on him. Then they led him away to be crucified. Jesus mocked, spit on, struck on the head, crown of thorns placed on his head. Put on the cross after that. As they were going out, they met a man, Cyrene, you didn't know that. Two robbers with him. They put the sign over him, the King of the Jews. This is the King of the Jews. Jesus was put on that cross at about 9 o'clock in the morning. So from 6 o'clock to 9 o'clock, Jesus was accused, beaten, mocked. Verse 45 says, from the sixth hour, about noon, darkness came over the land. About the ninth hour, 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?" How long has Jesus been up now? How long did this last? This wasn't an hour program. This last. He went through so much for us. When some of those standing there heard, they said he calls Elijah. Jesus hung on the cross for about 6 hours for you and for me and for us to have that salvation, eternal life with him, because Matthew 28 tells us that that wasn't the end, though. Because in Matthew 28 it says that he arose on the third day. Yes. Communion is a time to remember what our Lord and Savior did for us by taking our sins on that cross. First Peter says he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. So this is what the Lord's Supper or communion is all about. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, instituted the new covenant. And we hold this meeting in remembrance of him and what he did for us. As we come to this service, let's remember that he wanted to do his Father's will and that he loved us so much that he suffered and died to give us that eternal life with him. We need to give him prayers of thanksgiving. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church about the disorder that was being done in partaking of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11. And he gives a great order into how to hold this service or what to do here. He says, "For I received from the Lord that I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. He said, 'This is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me.' Same way he took the supper. After supper he took the cup and he said, 'The cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it. It is in remembrance of me. For whatever you eat and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And he will be coming back. "Therefore, whoever eats and drinks of the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood." A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognition of the body of Jesus eats and drinks judgment on self. So whether we celebrate the Lord's Supper once a week, once a month, whether we do it with wine, grape juice, glass, plastic, chalice, saltines, oyster crackers, bread, pre-filled wafer, juice cups. That's not important. What is important is your heart and what you are thinking when you enter this time of remembrance with your Lord and Savior. Remember the cross and the sacrifice that Jesus made for you, and give to Him the thanks that He deserves. We're going to be taking communion here in just a moment. If you do not have a cup and need to get one, please go ahead and get one now. If you wish to partake. And I'm going to do something now that's going to may cause a little bit of a hesitation in some of you. But I would like for you to take this time right now, and for every person in here to bow their head, close their eyes. What did Paul say? Examine yourself. I want you to take a few moments here to examine yourself and to consider what Jesus did for you. So bow your heads, if you will. Close your eyes. It'll be quiet, but that's okay. You and the Lord, consider what Jesus has done for you. This may seem a little strange. You know, maybe there's someone here that needs the Lord. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all for you. Young person, old person. Is this a time when you need to make that decision? To follow Jesus. If it is, with your eyes closed and heads bowed, if there's someone here that needs Jesus in their life, would you just raise your hand? Jesus paid it all. It wasn't a beautiful sight on that cross. We sang the song, "How Beautiful You Are." At that time, it wasn't a beautiful sight. But because He took those stripes, took the pain of hanging on that cross, we have that fellowship with Him. Father, I thank You for that. I thank You for that new covenant. Thank You, Father, for saving my soul. As we come to this time of communion, we do this in remembrance of Jesus and the sacrifice that He made for us. But oh, praise God, we don't have to stop there. Because we know that He is sitting with You, Lord, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. As we partake of the cup, take the first part out, the wafer, if you will. Oh, my. Some of them are hard to get into here. No.
I got it. There you go.